The outside. We are going to be continuing in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 6. So if you brought your Bibles today, I'm glad that you did. If you happen to have forgotten your Bible, I have some young men that would be glad to bring you one. So if you forgot your Bible and would love to have one so you can read along with us, if you just lift your hand up nice and high, I will send someone to you to drop it off in your lap. Nobody. Great. Glad you brought your Bibles today, or at least you can look at it on your phone. That helps as well. But again, Matthew chapter 6 is where we're going to be. We're going to continue looking at things that Jesus has taught us that really we should be living out, that we should be practicing, or at least thinking through to make sure that we understand what he was getting at. Because there's a lot in Matthew chapter 5, chapter 6, and chapter 7 that really, if we spend our entirety on that, we're not going to exhaust it. You're not going to get everything out of it because there's so much in there. It is so hefty. It is so heavy. It is so meaty that you could eat and eat and eat and eat and never be filled. In fact, you're going to be challenged more than you're going to be filled. And so we're going to dive into another portion of Matthew chapter 6 today, and you know it as referenced as the Lord's Prayer. And so we're going to dissect that a little bit. We're not going to go super in depth, but we're going to stay deep enough to hopefully whet your appetite to really see what prayer should look like, to see what Jesus thought about prayer and the communication between him and his Father in reference to us and our Heavenly Father. And then there are some things in the Lord's Prayer that are very challenging for us that we're not going to jump on today, that we'll hit in 2 weeks, that will make sense in just a few moments. But it's a deep, deep subject. And so I'm not going to take the time today to address that as much. We're going to hit that in 2 weeks to give us time to be ready for it. Does that make sense? You okay with that? So last week we talked about this very thought, this very point, that prayer is communing with God. Prayer is our opportunity to commune with God, not just to tell him and ask for things, but to also sit and be quiet and listen. That's what great communion is all about. Anytime you sit at a meal, you want to be able to have communication going on with the other person that you're sitting with or the group of people. Well, great communication is not just being able to communicate with your mouth, but able to communicate with your ears by being quiet and listening, not just hearing. And so many times I think we fall short in our prayer time. That we do a lot of talking, we get a lot out there, and then we walk away without being quiet and listening to truly hear what God might have for us. And I know many of you are thinking, well, I've never heard from God. The reality is you probably have, you just didn't realize it. You're waiting for this audible voice to come out of heaven, and that's not, I mean, it can, but that's going to be weird and probably throw you off a little bit. But he speaks to us in our conscience and how we think and how we speak to ourselves and our self-talk. And there's a lot that goes on there that he can use to actually communicate to us. The reality is we just don't want to hear it. We don't want to listen. We're afraid of what he's going to tell us, or we're afraid of what he's going to challenge us to change. And we kind of are comfortable with where we're at. So we just want him to fix and make us more comfortable rather than allowing him to say, no, your comfortability is not my first priority. It is making you holy as I am holy. That's my first priority. And we really don't like that. We it sounds good in church on Sunday mornings and we go, amen, yes, make me holy, until it really gets down to it. And then we're like, no, just kidding. Make me holy the way that I think I should be holy, and then we'll just figure it out later. Amen. Amen is the proper response on that one, because that's where we all live. Well, Jesus dissects prayer. And he gets into this idea of, okay, if you're going to pray, here's what I want, what I think it should look like. My suggestion to you of what's going to be most effective in your walk with God and going after your Heavenly Father and trying to commune with him, here's what it's going to look like. And so here's our main thought for today. Prayer is a recognition of your position. Prayer is nothing more than a recognition of our position with God. And you're going to see in this prayer that Jesus outlines for us that the main position that is first and foremost is God is the head. He is our Father. He is the one that everything points back to. And our position is second, really probably last, more than anything else. And so we're going to look at the Lord's Prayer, and then we're going to give you some acronyms to kind of help your prayer life along. And they're kind of silly things, but it helps us in formulating what a prayer could really look like and help us keep a flow to where we don't get lost. Y'all ever get lost in your prayers? Praying along, and then you just find yourself in Timbuktu, and you're like, wait a second. I was over here, and now I'm over there. Well, hopefully this will kind of help us get going in a good, solid direction to form the habit of praying. to where it won't be a habit anymore. It'll be something you'll want to do because you'll see the benefits of it. So here we go. Here's a couple of things. Remember, last week we talked about these three things, and we're going to deal with this one today. I don't know how to pray. Well, Jesus knows that we don't know how to pray. He knew that the people had no idea what he was talking about, and he says, well, I'm going to address that for you. I'm going to help you with this. I'm going to give you a model prayer that in your prayers it should look something like this. And so in Matthew chapter 6, verses 9 through 13, that's where we're going to be today. If you're ready, so am I. And he says, in this manner, therefore, pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. What a great, wonderful prayer. Simple, short, concise, to the point. There are so many great things in that prayer that we can take note of. We feel like the longer our prayer, the more words we throw in, the more spiritual that we are. And the reality is, that took how long for me to recite? Less than 30 seconds. And it covers everything in its entirety of what should be said in a prayer. Now, there are moments where there's going to be a little bit more on one end than the other. But the reality is, why do we feel like we have to throw in all of these things when the reality is, all it is just a recognition of our position in God? That's what prayer is all about. It's our communion with our Heavenly Father and recognizing that He is preeminent. He is the one. He is the one above everything else that deserves the honor and the glory, and we're just a small part in this whole plan. And so let's go back through and let's look at each one of these verses and let's see what we can get out of it and what Christ was trying to communicate to us. And first he says, in this manner therefore pray. So in other words, he says, when you talk to your Heavenly Father, here's a great model for what it should look like. And he says, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Number one, it's a recognition of where God is. Our Creator, our God, the one that we serve the most, the one that loves you the most, is in heaven. That is his position. That's where he resides. And then Jesus goes on to say, hallowed be thy name. And that is nothing more than great respect, great honor. There's so much awe in being able to recite God's name. And the prayer for us is our opportunity to set the tone of who we are coming to and who we are talking to. You know, I think so many times we get fearful in our prayer time because we're afraid we're going to say the wrong thing. Or we're going to be disrespectful. And there's a portion of it where we probably can be. But I want you to remind you that God is a really big God. God has very broad shoulders and he can handle our anger. He can handle our frustration when we come with the right attitude. If you remember last week, what did Paul say? We come with an attitude of thanksgiving. Is that possible to be angry and have an attitude of thanksgiving? I believe it can be. I believe I can have a full set of anger notions towards him and realize that I can be thankful that I can actually share it with him and he's not going to zap me. I can be thankful in knowing that I can share these anger moments in my life knowing that he's going to work with me to get me to the other side to help me be a better person. So there's an attitude of thanksgiving that I can still come to him in my anger that I can be safe. Now for many of us, we're like, you don't know how angry I am. You're right, but he already does. Don't forget that God already knows your heart. He already knows what you're thinking and what you're feeling. Why would we try to play it off any other way? But here's the trick. Do not forget how precious his name really is. Do not forget how amazing and how wonderful he truly is. Because I believe in so many times we get so caught up in our selfishness and in our wants that we forget just who we're talking to. It's fun to watch teenagers talk to their parents as they start to be empowered and they grow a little bit and they mature a little bit and the tone in their voice begins to change. You remember that as your kids were growing up or as they are growing up? It begins to change and they feel a little empowered. and they forget for a moment that I'm dad. But very gently and very calmly, a soft reminder of, be careful. And it quickly changes. And I think for me, in a lot of ways, sometimes in my prayer life, I have to have that gentle reminder of, wait a second. I hear what you're saying and I feel your energy, but don't forget, I'm God. I am your father and I know best. So share with me what you want to talk to me with, but do not forget who I truly am. And I think Jesus does a great job at the first part of this prayer, setting the tone for the rest of the prayer, because he sets in motion the recognition of who God is and really where our position is in all of this, and that's at the bottom rung. Because this is about God and how wonderful he is and how really awestruck we should be when we enter the throne of God or in that area that he resides, and we just hit our knees before him and we recognize who he truly is. It is our chance to throw out our adoration towards him. It is our chance to be thankful in that moment for all the things that he has done and all the things that we know he can do, and to just sit for a moment and recognize who he truly is in our life. And I think the largest problem for us in all of that is that we don't recognize that he really is a big player in this. We think we've done it all ourselves and that he's just been a bystander helping us along. And the reality is that's not true at all. It is all about him. And Jesus sets that tone for us. It's the recognition of who we are talking with. Now, I ended that with instead of to. Because I'm not talking to God. I want to talk with God. So many of our prayers are to him. And I want our church, I want you to change your prayers, not talking to him, but talking with him. There's a great additive in this that if we can recognize who we are talking with, it will change the mode of our prayers and how we do it. It will be less about us and more about him. It will be less about what we want and more about, God, give me what I need. Big difference. And Jesus outlines, you are talking to the Creator God who lives in heaven. And we should be in great awe when we enter his presence. And that's not just in prayer, by the way. When we get here, our main concern should be existing in his presence, even if it's just for the hour that we have. And so many times we get distracted by little things that really you're missing out on so much more. And even in our daily lives, when we walk through our life, we get distracted by the ins and outs and the good and the bad. And the reality is God is always around us, and we should be in his presence, recognizing how amazing he is, that he is orchestrating these things around us, and we get to be a part of it. We should live in constant awe of the fact that the Creator God loves you and wants to include you in what he's got going on. We should translate that through our talking with him. Here's the second verse. In verse 10, he goes on to say, your kingdom come, your will be done. Now, many of us could think, okay, does that mean that we are ready for heaven to be here now? Yes, that could be. But what if, when we enter into this relationship with God, we are experiencing the kingdom even now? Because when we think about heaven, when we think about the kingdom of God, what is it really about? Is it really about the streets of gold and the pearly gates and seeing our loved ones and being able to praise God the rest of our life? What if heaven is nothing more than just being in the presence of God for eternity? That's the gloriousness, the glorious part of what heaven is all about. That is what we are going after. And so for me, when I think about that his kingdom is in heaven, and me being in heaven means I'm being in his presence. When I have Christ living within me, then I have his presence daily. So I am experiencing even his kingdom even now, because watching him interact through me, with me, around me is a great and glorious opportunity. And we need to understand that we are building his kingdom by how we live even today. With our attitudes, with our interactions with people, with how we see things, with how we go after God. And Jesus says, when you are praying, pray for understanding what the kingdom looks like. Pray that we want it to be as it is in heaven, we want it here too. Because God's great plan, God's great goal is for everyone to be holy as he is holy. That's his goal. That's what he wants for all people. And those of us that are believers have accepted that challenge. We have accepted that gift of eternal life. And now we are on a journey of converting our life through his power to be more like him. Because that's what he wants. So when we pray, we recognize our position with him and we recognize who he is and what he wants to do in us. And then it's a quick turn to say, God, no longer do I want what I want, but I want what you want. And what you want, I recognize, is that for me to be holy. So help me today. We want, as it is in heaven, the pureness and holiness that exists there, we want that here. Help us to get there. I think that is so vital for us. We miss out on that so much because we try to ride the fence and have a little bit of the world and have a little bit of spirituality and hope that they're going to mix and that God's going to be okay with it. It doesn't work that way. The prayer simply says, we want your kingdom. Not we want the best of both worlds. We want you to be happy with what we're doing in hopes that it's going to fit in the kingdom. No. The prayer says, your kingdom come. Your will, not mine, because mine is drastically different. My preferences are different. My traditions are different. How I see things is different. But God, I want to see things how you see things. I want to live how you want me to live. I want to experience you how you are meant to be experienced. And I want our church to be God-honoring and completely fulfilled with your spirit. That's what I want. As long as it's his will. I want his will to be done more than anything else. Because I have a lot of my will that I would love to see happen. Chandeliers can go. But it's not that big a deal. In the grand scheme of things, it is not going to be a deterrent for me from experiencing God's great grace and mercy and to see his will accomplished. Hear that. We let the dumbest things get in the way of experiencing God in the fullest. Jesus said, no, when you pray, stop praying about the things that you want and pray that God's will is accomplished right where you're at. That his kingdom comes and his will is done. Just as it can be seen in heaven, we want it to be done down here. Now, that seems like an impossible request, but don't forget who we're talking about. The God, our Father, who is in heaven, who has the name above all other names, God. It's the best. And he is able to do far exceedingly abundantly above all that we could ever ask or think. Recognition of God's plan for his creation to resemble his kingdom. How many of y'all, when you start praying, you get the preliminaries out? God, thanks for the day. We love you. You're awesome. I appreciate all that. Now help me out here. And fix this. And will you do this, right? I mean, that's common what we normally do. We try to get the superlatives out, and then we get right to what we really want. That's not happening here. It's a recognition of who God is and the position that he should take in our life, the position that we have in this idea. And then he gets straight to, God, we want what you want. It is a recognition that we want your creation, your heaven, to resemble that here. That's different than what we ask for, is it not? It's way different. But he goes on, he doesn't stop. He says, give us this day our daily bread. In other words, please make sure I'm fed 3 times a day. It's not what that means, but it kind of is. You see, we know that when we eat, we are fed, right? And we have to, well, we don't have to eat, but we choose to eat at least 3 times a day. Some of us eat more than that. Some of us eat less. But Jesus uses this idea of we need to be fed. Give us our daily bread and feed us. He's using the analogy of just as if you go to the dinner table to eat, you need to go after God in order to spiritually be fed. God, give me what I need for today. Now, that is an open-ended statement, by the way. Many of us try to qualify that. God, I need you to do this specifically today. I need this sign so I'll know you're doing this, so I can choose to do this in order to accomplish what I would like. Jesus says, hold the phone. You may think you know or may know what you need in that moment, but what if we change the tone of our prayer and say, God, you give me what you know that I need. You feed me accordingly. That's different to me. Now, does that mean we can't ever ask specifically for things? No, that's not what that's talking about. But the reality is, again, we have to recognize our position in this thing and say, okay, God, here's what I would like. Here's what I want. Here's what I hope you'll do. But the truth of the matter is, God, I want you to give me what I need in this moment. Because why? Because you're holy God. You have created me. You know me best. You know what I need right now. So God, give me, provide for me, feed me just for today. Not tomorrow. Yesterday is done. Right here, right now. It's a pretty pointed statement. And it helps us see and understand what God wants to do for us, because God knows what's best for us. Like, I know my children pretty good, and I can generally read them really well to give them what they need or to supply for them what they are wanting in the moment that I feel is best. But I can't read their mind, and I can't see their heart. But I am glad to know that my God can. You guys can't read me. You can't know the inner workings of my brain. You don't know my heart to some degree. And so for me to ask you to fulfill those things for me would be near impossible. You see, I don't even know most of the time what's going on in my head. I don't even know sometimes the inner workings of what's going on even in my own heart. So for me to ask you is, one, impossible for you to do, but it's also putting you in an impossible position. That's not fair to you. But when I go to God, and I can say, God, here are my list of demands. Here are the things that I feel like that I'm working on, but God, I recognize that I may be misreading this. I may not really know what's going on within me. And so God, I'm asking you, who knows me best, who is able to sit on the throne of grace and look at me, give me what I need today, apart from what I think I might need. Why don't we pray more like that? I'll tell you why. That's scary. I think I know what I need, and I'd rather have it that way than to have God come out of nowhere and do things within me that I wasn't ready for, to address issues that I have tucked away that I know are hurting me, but they're in a safe spot. And God, when I invite him to give me what I need for today, might say, well, guess what today is? We're going to deal with that. It's not something we really want, right? Unless we're truly in tune and want really what God wants. If we can recognize the position that he should have in our life, we should be open to allowing his will to be done even in our hearts as we want it to be done on earth. So you see, it starts here of recognizing who God is. It brings it down a little bit, and it brings it down a little bit, and now we are resting, kind of dealing with our own junk. But then he goes a step further. And this is the portion where I'm not going to spend a lot of time today. We're going to hit this in 2 weeks because there are two verses after this prayer that are very pointed. And for many of you, are going to be very difficult. And so that's why I'm not going to deal with it today. But when you read this portion, he says, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Now, you could look at it two ways. It could be talking financially, but when we look at the whole financial aspect, it's meaning I've created a debt that at some point I'm going to be able to pay back. Well, if I take that aspect and I attribute it to what God is trying to do for me, I will never, ever be able to repay the debt that I've created to God because of my sin. Agreed? So there's a portion of this that we can take the analogy of paying back debts that does not necessarily apply, but here's how it works. When God looks at us and he sees the sins that we've committed, that there is no way that we are able to pay back, his grace and mercy looks down and says, you know what? I'm going to let it go. You've asked for forgiveness for that. You can't fix it. I'm going to let it go. That's forgiveness. Letting go of the right to repay. Letting go of my right to get back. Now, for many of you, you believe and wholeheartedly ascribe or subscribe to the idea that God forgets. I'm not there. He has the ability to forget. I do not believe he holds it against us. And he forgives those debts. But this portion of scripture is hard for us because there are a lot of things that have taken place in our life that we don't want to forgive. You've hurt me. You've crossed me. You've done something to me that is unspeakable. And I don't know that I can forgive you for that. And then we read a verse like this. And then the two verses later on that says, if we don't forgive, then God will not forgive us. That's tough. So when I look at a verse like this, and I see that he says, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. That is a progressive thing. Because for me to forgive instantaneously is not possible. I have a hard time with that. Does not mean I'm holding a grudge. It just means that I have to work through some internal stuff to be able to get to the place that I can truly give up my right to get you back. But here's what forgiveness is not. Forgiveness is not necessarily me letting it go and then us being best buddies again. I think that is a misnomer. To me, forgiveness is letting it go, but being reminded that this is what has happened before and I'm going to be a little wiser and keep you at a safe position in my life. I will be cordial. I will be kind. I will be gentle. But our relationship may not be restored to the stage that it once was. Folks, that is not unforgiveness. That's being smart. And Jesus graciously says in this, as God forgives us our debts, we should work at forgiving those who have wronged us. Please note that I say work at. Because it says, as we forgive. You realize, as you forgive someone, you may have to forgive them again later. Because it may come back up. Feelings and emotions have a unique way of bringing stuff back up. Reappearing. Even after you've dealt with it. And guess what? That just means we get to deal with it again. And when it comes back, guess what? We're going to deal with it again. And when it comes back again, if it does, we're going to deal with it again. As we forgive, it is the notion that as people ask for forgiveness, we should voluntarily be ready to forgive. Now, what if they don't ask for forgiveness? What do we do with that? For me, whether they ask for it or not, it is up to me to decide in my own heart. How far and how much and how quick I forgive. Because I want to be in a place where God forgives me. And I want to be at a place where I can forgive others. Because I know what I've done. I know the things that I've done in spite of knowing that I'm a believer. In spite of knowing that God loves me. I still chose to do the dumb things that I did. And yet felt and received and experienced great forgiveness from a holy God. how can I hold that back from other people? See how problematic this is? This is a tough one. And so in 2 weeks, we're going to deal with this a little bit more. We're going to look at what it really looks like, what it means to forgive and to move on and to work through this. Sorry to leave you on a cliffhanger, but there's a lot more to talk about than just this. Recognition of the need for forgiveness. We have a need for forgiveness. We commit sins regularly, and it is our responsibility to go before a holy God and confess those sins and to be cleansed again to where we can move forward with our life. So let's keep going. And towards the end of this prayer, he says, and lead us not into temptation. Now that's tricky because in James, it talks about that God is not tempted, nor does he tempt any man. But here's what it talks about. I want you to see this. Don't permit me or allow me. In other words, God, keep me in a good spot to where I'm not tempted to be in sin. Keep me away from the areas that I might fall short. Now, there's a great part of this that we have a responsibility to not put ourselves in a spot to sin. Like, I can't go to, trying to filter here, to a place that I cannot go to a casino. Because I know my addictive nature, I will spend every dime we have because I want to win. I can't go. So for me to show up at a casino with $100 in my pocket, stand at the door with my hand on the door, God, please don't let me go in. That's foolish. Can God do that? Absolutely. Is God going to keep me from going in? I don't know. He might say, you put yourself there, figure it out, dummy. Understand my point? When I pray, I want to say, God, you know my addictive nature. Please keep me from anything that will allow me to be addicted to it. And then I have a responsibility personally to be wary of that, to make sure that I'm not going to go around those things. So there are things that we pray for, but then put ourselves in a horrible position and then get frustrated that God didn't answer our prayer. Stop being dumb. God is a great and amazing and powerful God, but why should we waste his time and his energy on things that we can avoid? And this simple prayer says, God, please don't lead me into a place. Don't even permit me or to allow me to even get close to these things that might hinder my walk with you. And then he says, but deliver us from the evil one, which in this term, in this idea is going to be Satan. Keep us away from this guy. Put a hedge of protection around us. Keep our eyes open. Help us to be strong and vigilant and be always looking around. Help us to see danger from a mile away and to give us the courage to run from it. That's what that's talking about. There may be instances in your life that you already know that's a weakness for you. To me, that's the thing you pray for. God, this is a shortcoming in my life. Help me avoid it. It's a weakness. I don't know that I have the strength to get away from it. Keep me from it. Keep me a mile away, 2 miles away. Keep it away from me. I like that. That speaks to me. Give me victory for today. Give me something to celebrate. Give me something to experience as I watch you move in my life and keeping me away from junk. Give me the vision to see it coming. Give me the courage to run away from it. And give me the quickness to say, thank you, Jesus, for doing that for me. That's where we have to live. And I think Jesus does a great job of looking at this and saying, yes, God, this is a real reality for who we are and where we're at. Keep us from this stuff. Keep us from having a bad attitude. Keep us from biting people's ears off. Keep us from not being responsible with our money. Keep us from getting involved in sin. Keep us away from that relationship at work that I know that I'm getting into that should not be done. Keep me in my marriage. Help me to be the right parent to my kids. There's a lot there. It's the recognition of our need for God's help. It's a great portion of this. This is the time where we get to say, yes, I'm going to fall short in this and I need you. After we recognize his position and who he is and our need for him, then we can come back and say, yes, I desperately need your help in this. Listen, out of all of us, can any of us live a perfect life and just keep from sin from here on out? No. Many of you will do a really good job because you're just that mature and you're smart enough to know who you are and how you walk, and you're going to keep yourself out of a lot of garbage. But you are smart enough to recognize that you need God's help too. We all need it. And then he says, for yours, not ours, not mine. Again, I want you to see who the focus is in these prayers. It's on him. For yours is the kingdom. This is about you. This is your plan. This is all for you. But then he says, not only is this your kingdom, but yours is the power. The only way that this is going to be accomplished, the only way that I am able to do the things that I do, to stay away from the stuff and to allow you to build me up, the only way that that can happen is because it's your power flowing through my veins. It's you living within me, empowering me to do what you've called me to do in order for your kingdom to be experienced and for me to get to experience it for eternity. It's your power. But ultimately, God, when all is said and done at the end of my life, I want you to get the glory in all of this. For yours is the kingdom, the power, and the glory. Could you imagine when people see you and then they watch the transformation that God enacts in your life? There's a definite difference there. And when people recognize that, they're going to come to you and say, what's different about you? And guess what you get to do? You get to say, well, I prayed a magic prayer and God did some cool stuff. No, you get to say, let me tell you how this happened. I serve a risen Savior, a great God, whose spirit resides within me, and I have surrendered all to him and allowing him to do different things within me. And this is a result of what you're seeing. What you see is what's going on inside of me, and that's good stuff. Because guess who gets the glory for that? You? Nah, not really. It's him. He gets the glory. Every single time, God gets the glory. And it's forever. And then he says, amen. So let it be. Let it happen. Let it be stated that this is what's going to take place. Recognition of the true reason for our living is his glory. We get to talk to God, but we need to recognize who we're talking with and allow all of those things to permeate all the way through to the very end and recognize that this is really about reaching people for his glory by how we are living our lives. So here's some little model things, little acronyms. One is called TACOs, Fellowship of Christian Athletes. This is where I got it from. And the first one is, for the T, is going to be Thanksgiving. This is when you open up your prayer. It's kind of like the Our Father in Heaven, hallowed be thy name. This is where we get to be thankful for how amazing he truly is. And just spend a few moments of just blurting out things that you're thankful for. The next one is the adoration. So this kind of changes. You know, we use the word adore sometimes, I don't know, a little loosely. But to me, adore should be reserved for God and God alone. This is our time to say, here is what I truly adore. Here's what moves me about you. When I truly sit and think about how amazing God is, here are the things that I truly am moved by, that I adore about him, that I find in no one else. So there's thanksgiving and adoration. Notice not one time yet have I asked for anything. Have I confessed anything? This is all about talking about him. It's refocusing our selfish, prideful minds that are always focused on us and refocusing it on the thing that it should be focused on, which is God. And we do that with thankfulness and with adoration. Then we get into confession. We clear our heart and our mind before we can really commune with God. We just get the junk out. Now, many of you are thinking, well, I can't even remember all the sins that I've done today. That's a total separate conversation. However, we get that. There are things that we do that we didn't even realize we did. And God knows that. And he can work with you. And so confess what you need to confess and then allow the blood of Jesus just to cover the rest of it. Then others. So here's where we get into talking about, here's what I would like to see you do with other people, God. I have a friend who's suffering, or I have a friend who's having a hard time. Here's where we pray for other people and to ask on their behalf that God intervene. And again, careful that you don't pray for what you want God to do. Pray that God's will be done in their hearts and in their lives. And then lastly is a supplication for yourself. So tacos, thanksgiving, adoration, confession, pray for others. And then lastly, you're last on the list, pray for yourself. And be careful with that. A new truck is nice. I don't think God's really concerned about that. And I know we always talk about, well, God's concerned about everything. Let's be realistic. What is he most concerned about? He's most concerned about your heart and living a holy life. And if that truck fits somewhere in there, God bless you. But let's pray about the right things first. Here's another one. Acts. It's a lot of the same. It's adoration, confession, thanksgiving, and supplication. This is the one that I've always used. It's a lot easier, a little shorter, a lot easier to remember. But I honestly try to, right off the bat, talk about how amazing God is when I pray. He deserves it. And no, I'm not trying to butter him up so I can ask him for whatever I want or so that he'll forgive my sins faster. He's earned it. And it helps set a tone for my heart to put him in that right spot to where I can talk to him in the right mode. So I want to adore him. And then I want to confess my junk. I want to get it out. I want to deal with it. And then I want to be thankful. Thankful for who he is, that I can adore him the way that I do. Thankful that I can confess my sins to him, knowing that he is faithful and just to forgive me and to cleanse me. That's important. And then hopefully by that time, my brain is in the right frame of mind and I can talk to him and ask for the things that really are worthy of asking for, according to his will and not my own. And then lastly, I came up with this one last night, and we use this a lot of times for just the acronym for joy, but I think it's a good prayer model. Start with Jesus, talk about him, how amazing he is. Then let's talk about others, and then lastly, we'll talk about ourselves. So I don't know about your prayer life. I don't know how effective it is, how ineffective it is, how meaningful it is to you. But I hope that with today's sermon, you will see that the prayer is not just about saying what we want. It is totally different than that. It is about recognizing how amazing God is. And it's putting ourselves in the right position in all of this. It is putting God first and us last. Prayer is nothing more than reconfiguring our brain to have the right recognition of our position. I know this sounds horrible, but we are pawns in this big game. We are to be used by him how he sees fit and to be willing to do whatever he's called us to do. And I'm okay with that. Is it always fun? No. But is it rewarding in the end? Absolutely, every time. Even if my reward does not come until I get to heaven, it's still going to be rewarding. Be in prayer all week for the next 2 weeks. Next week, we're going to talk a little bit more about prayer. We're going to be actually in the book of Luke. And then the following week, we're going to come back to Matthew and hit those last two verses. Just be praying about that. Not that you would hear what you want to hear, not that you would have the sermon go the way you want it to go, but that God's will would be accomplished on that day, for sure. But every day this week, I trust that you will spend some time with God, adoring him. Even if that's the only part of your prayer that you do, just spend time thanking him. Spend time telling him the things that you appreciate about him, and then be done. Nothing wrong with that. But just make sure before you get to what you want, you've taken the proper seat on the bus to be able to have the right conversation with the great God and King. Let me pray for you this morning. God, thank you for who you are. Thank you for your word. Thank you for just being so amazing and awesome. God, we don't deserve your love or your grace or your mercy. But I appreciate so much your kindness towards us, your willingness towards us, your long-suffering towards us, and your desire to make us holy as you are holy. May we respond in kind. May we respond in such a way that people
people would see that we are trying to go after you with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. May you be honored by how we live our lives, and may your will truly be done here in this place and in our lives every day. Give us vision to see what you'd have us to see. Give us courage to move in that direction, to lay down the things that aren't important, and to pick up those things that are, and to carry them boldly and confidently through you and you alone, because this is all about you, God. We love you, we praise you, and we thank you for who you are, who you have been, and who you promised to be. In Jesus' name, amen.